Our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and of the contempt of the proud. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went upon the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Well, friends, as we come to the preaching of the word, will you pray with me? Father, as we open up your scriptures today, Father, will you show yourself to us, the God who is rich in mercy, who is generous in love and in grace. Father, reveal yourself to us evermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, several years ago, my family and I, we were about to go on vacation, and we were headed to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And it just so happened that the day that we were scheduled to arrive in the Outer Banks, there was this huge hurricane that was coming right up the coast. But, you know, it had been a hard year, and we really wanted to go on vacation, and so we said, you know what, we're still going to go out there anyways. And we had timed it just right to get to the Outer Banks about the time that the hurricane was supposed to have moved on north. Well, so what we did is we loaded up the family in the van, and we headed out from Charlotte all the way to the Outer Banks. Now, if you've ever been to the Outer Banks, you know that there's some pretty serious bridges that you have to cross in order to get across the Sound out to the islands. And in high winds, those bridges are shut down for obvious safety reasons. Well, by the time we got close to this bridge, most of the storm had passed, and the bridge had reopened, and other people were crossing it, so we decided, why not? So we get out on this bridge. Now, this bridge is like 3 miles long across the Sound, and we get about halfway into the middle of this bridge, about a mile and a half out into the middle of the water, in the middle of the Sound, and for some reason, the traffic stops, comes to a dead stop. And while we're at a dead stop, the winds pick up, and the rain comes down really difficult. And let me just tell you, it got really crazy out there. Our van is just shaking back and forth. The winds are hitting the side of the bridge. The bridge is swaying back and forth. There's waters coming up over the side of the bridge. We're panicking. Now, of course, our kids are back there saying, Mommy, Daddy, we're scared. And Laura and I are trying to remain calm, saying, it's going to be okay. But we're panicking. In fact, the wind was so bad, Laura is Googling, how fast does the wind have to go in order to flip a van? And I'm sitting here trying to rationalize, just thinking, okay, I know this bridge is going to give out, but maybe the bridge is old, and it's just not going to, this waves are going to be too much. I really thought we were going off of this bridge. Now, here's the other funny thing. Right in front of us was a truck that was carrying a boat. And I'm not joking. This was my panic. I was planning on trying to figure out how to get all of my kids out of this van and into that boat in front of me, because I just knew that something bad was going to happen. We survived, obviously. We definitely survived. But you know what? It was in the middle of all of that, that in our panic, we were just looking for something to give us faith that we were going to be okay. Whether it was the bridge, whether it was the weight of the van, whether it was the boat in front of me, I just needed something in the middle of all of these all the waves that were coming up in the wind to just tell me it was going to be okay, to give me hope. Friends, in the storms of life, we all do that. We all look for something, whether it's for something to give us some type of hope. You know, in the trials that we're all facing, whether it's in our personal life or whether we're looking at the trials out in the world today, let me ask you this. Are you focusing on the right things? See, that's a question that we need to continually ask ourselves, because here's the truth. Our faith is only as strong as the object of our focus. Our faith is only as strong as the object of our focus. And so when our lives begin to be tossed around by all the storms of life, we need to focus on something that is unshakable. Today's Psalm, Psalm 123, is going to show us where to look in the middle of these kinds of storms. So today we're going to continue in our series on the Psalms of Ascent and these series that give us encouragement as we journey through this life. In Psalm 123 is a psalm that calls us to focus our attention on the Lord. And at the same time, what it does is it gives us an example of how to cry out to him in the midst of any trial that we are facing. See, Psalm 123, it's a psalm of hope, but it's also a psalm of lament. Our psalmist is crying out to God on behalf of the people of God because they're experiencing a great persecution. They're in the middle of a people who are rich and powerful and who are looking down upon them and scorning them, and they're just in the middle of contempt, and they've reached their breaking point. They say, our soul has had enough. And so they cry out to God for mercy. So let's read Psalm 123 together, starting in verse 1. The psalmist starts out like this. He says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. See, friends, if it's true that our faith is only as strong as the object of our focus, then the psalmist notes that we need to be focusing on the Lord. in all things. Now, you're probably sitting here saying, yeah, Eric, we've heard this. You've told us many times, keep your eyes on Jesus. Are you going to tell us that again? And well, the answer is, yeah, I'm going to tell you that again. And the reason why is because Scripture over and over and over again has to remind us to keep our eyes on the Lord, because all the trials, all the sufferings, all the things that we face in life are relentlessly trying to get our focus off of the Lord. And anytime we take our focus off of the Lord, then we become like Peter out on the sea. We begin to sink. See, keeping our eyes on the Lord is a sign of trust. That even though we might feel helpless in whatever trial and suffering that we face, it reminds us that God is not helpless. God is not helpless. There was a time in Israel's history when Israel was about to go and face an enemy. And this enemy that they had to go out against in battle was much stronger than them, much bigger than them, and it was really kind of a suicide mission. They were assured defeat and total annihilation. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, in the face of this great army that's coming at them, King Jehoshaphat prays this simple prayer. He prays to God, he says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then God defeats the enemy before they even show up for battle. See, I think that's a great prayer for us in a time like what we find ourselves today. Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so in your trials, in your sufferings, let me offer that simple prayer to you. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. See, keeping our eyes on Jesus is what has led the church, all of our mothers and fathers in the faith, to stand firm and to persevere in the time of great persecution all throughout the ages. Because like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, they were looking forward in hope to the promises that God had given to them in Jesus. See, keeping our eyes on Jesus is what gives us hope. And so in the second half of verse 1, the psalmist continues. He says that his eyes are on the Lord who is enthroned upon the heavens. Who's enthroned upon the heavens. He's putting his focus on the Lord, and he begins to declare what he knows to be true about God. God is the one who is enthroned upon the heavens. Now, there are times when people might say, where is God? Where is God? Or even, what good is a God who is so far away, who is so remote from us? What good is a God who is enthroned upon the heavens? We need a God who's here, who's near. See, that's actually unbiblical thinking. Because so often we come to believe that heaven is someplace way over there. And that tends to be the popular belief. But in Scripture, heaven isn't a place that's way over there. Heaven is that what we call kind of the spiritual realm of reality, the heavenlies, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2. See, heaven is simply the place of God's presence. It's where God dwells. And our God is an omnipresent God. It's a big theological term that basically means that God is present everywhere. Not in like a pantheistic kind of way, but that God is intimately near to us. It's why David can say rhetorically in the Psalms, he can say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. See, the fact that we know that God is enthroned in heaven means that God is intimately near to us, even nearer to us than we are to ourselves. It says that God is enthroned. See, the throne of heaven is the only stable thing in all of existence. It's the only stable thing. Everything else is unstable. Everything else will not last. Everything else is passing away. But the throne of heaven is from everlasting to everlasting. See, I say that because when our lives are in chaos, we need to look to the stability of heaven's throne. We need a place of stability in the center of chaos. Heaven's throne is a place of stability because it's the place of ultimate power. There is nothing that can conquer the one who sits upon the throne. Think about Revelation. We see the Lamb who was slain, who comes and sits on the throne of the Ancient of Days. See, the paradox there is that the one who the world tried to conquer is the one who, by his death, conquered death. He can never be conquered. He overcomes anything that would defeat us. He is the one who sits upon the throne. See, our faith is only as strong as the object of our focus. And if our focus is on anything else but Jesus, then we're focused on the wrong things. Friends, where do you look in your own times of trial, in your own times of chaos and crisis and suffering, and even in sadness? Where do you look? There's lots of places we look, and you want to know one place where we all tend to eventually look that's absolutely not helpful? We look to ourselves. We look to ourselves, to our own resources, to our own limited strength that we say, well, maybe I can just press on through this, just put my head down and press on. See, we've been told so much by our society that, well, you just need to take responsibility. You just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And because of this kind of messages that we've got in life, it causes us not to be able to really truly ask for help. And sometimes it causes us to even not be able to ask for help from God himself. See, the human heart is always so self-centric, and our pride keeps us from humbling ourselves and crying out to Jesus when we need him most. But friends, it's only by humbling ourselves before Jesus that we're able to find our strength. And it's as Paul says, when I am weak, then he is strong. And so we come to verse 2, where verse 2 says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of the maidservants to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. See, here our psalmist has given us an example of the posture that the people of God should take when looking to God for help. It's the posture of a servant. Now think of it this way. A servant depends on their master's kindness for provision and even direction. But in the world, things are upside down. Because in the world, servants serve the needs of their master. And masters need their servants in order for the master's flourishing. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, everything is actually upside down. Or actually, I would say, in order, opposed to the world's disorder. See, because in the kingdom of heaven, the master looks after the needs of the servants and causes their flourishing. Because you see, the servant loves the master. Worldly masters are limited, and therefore they need servants. But the master of heaven doesn't need servants. He is the all-sufficient God. He is the all-powerful one. He doesn't need us. But you know what he does? Is he calls us out of his great love and out of his grace. He calls us in our weakness and in our own neediness to come and be part of his household. And so as we serve the Lord, we find our own flourishing and we find our own abundance. That's why James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And what will he do? He will exalt you. And so this raises a question for us this morning. And the question is this. Do you know who you are in the Lord? Do you understand your identity in Christ? See, the world's chaos will cause us to forget who we are in Christ, and it's only by remembering our identity that we can find encouragement and a source for perseverance. So what are we told? Who are we in Christ? Well, Scripture tells us that we're servants. That we're servants of the sovereign of heaven. But as servants, we are cared for and we are provided for. Scripture tells us that we are beloved, that we are the beloved of the King of the universe. It means we are children in the Father's household. Scripture tells us that we are the people for whom Christ died. Friends, Jesus gave his life to you, for you. You were bought at a great price. That means nothing can separate you from the love of God and from the protection of Jesus. See, by faith in Jesus, you are forgiven. You are set free. You are saved eternally by the grace of Jesus that was poured out on the cross. So whenever the world begins to throw lies at you, remember who you are in Jesus because what he has done for you. Scripture also tells us one more thing that we are in Christ. It tells us that we are the disciples of Jesus. We are the disciples of the master who was crucified. Now that raises a hard truth though, because servants are actually called to suffer. Because Jesus says that we would take up our own cross as well. Jesus says that a servant is not above its master. Jesus reminded us that because the world persecuted him, it would persecute us as well. But then Jesus goes on and he says, but take heart, for he has overcome the world. See, we are not defined by the trials that we face in the world. Our identity is defined by Jesus. Now, the truth is that even with that truth, life is still difficult, and it is okay to acknowledge that. You see, God does not call us to pretend to be happy all the time. That's not what we're called to do. That's why in Scripture there are so many examples of lamentation or laments. And in fact, Psalm 123 is a lament because our psalmist is crying out to God for mercy. In verse 3 and 4, it says, have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and of the contempt of the proud. See, even the children of the King of the universe still suffer because we live in a world that is fallen and that is groaning under the weight of sin. And our psalmist is crying out to God because he finds himself in the middle of a people who are scorning him, and he kind of can't take it anymore. And so he cries out for mercy. Friends, what I want to tell you this morning is that a lament is actually a very important part of our own spirituality and of our own spiritual journey. See, a lament comes from a solid relationship of trust. It comes from this relationship of trust that we have with the Lord. And that's why a lament is actually different than a complaint. A complaint does not come from a place of trust, but a lament does. A lament comes when we acknowledge that we are living in this in-between time, that we are living in the, on one hand, the reality of the suffering that we find in the world, and between the promise of what we know God can do and will do. A lament comes from that in-between time. It's like the disciples that are in the midst of that storm, and they're crying out to Jesus. It's a type of lament. Peter goes walking on the water in Matthew 14 that we read earlier. But when he sees what? He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he sees all the wind and the waves around him. He begins to sink. I think that's a great metaphor for the year 2020, honestly. But then what does he do? He cries out, Lord, save me. It's another way of saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. And then Jesus does. Jesus reaches out his hand and raises him up. See, our psalmist finds himself surrounded on all sides by people who are scorning him and contempting and just in the middle of all this contempt. And he's crying out, Lord, have mercy. Friends, what are the voices that are scorning you today? What are the voices that are relentlessly scorning you today? I know many of you live in families that don't understand your faith, who are constantly saying, why are you living that way? Why are you believing the things that you do? And they're relentlessly trying to convince you that maybe it's just not worth it. Lay down the faith, live like the rest of us. It's just much better. It's not worth it. Maybe your voices of scorn are coming from the inner temptations in your life. Maybe it's those sins in your life that you can't seem to shake. Maybe it's those old habits that you just keep falling back into, even when you're trying to live a holy and righteous life for Jesus. Maybe the voices of scorn in your life are just all the stressors in life. Maybe it's trying to tell you that maybe God's not going to provide for you during these really trying times. Maybe it's the people in your life. Maybe you have those people in your life that are constantly telling you that you're not worth anything, that you're worthless, that you're never going to measure up. Maybe that voice is coming from within inside of you. Maybe it's the idols and the false teachings that are out in the world. You know, we're so relentlessly inundated with the 24-hour news cycles and all the chaos that's going on in the world, and they're trying to tell you how to think and how to be. And maybe you just had enough of that. Friends, let me tell you a truth, that in the midst of all of these, that we need to look to Jesus and not to anything else, and definitely not to anyone else. Because, see, humanity has this tendency to put itself at the center of all things. But Christians, we're called to put Jesus at the center of all things and put ourselves in a position of kneeling before him in humility. See, this causes scorn from the world around us because the people around us don't see humility as a human virtue. But we need to remember this, that humanity looks on the outside and sees weakness, whereas Jesus looks on the inside and sees a heart of love and a heart of faith. And whatever you find yourself in today, please remember this, that it is always better to be judged by God than to worry about the judgments of men. Because you know what? The judgments of men are always made in ignorance. Let God be the one to judge you, because God is the one who is rich in mercy and the one who is rich in grace and love. So what do we do when we find ourselves in those times? Psalm 123 encourages us to cry out for mercy, to cry out for mercy. See, mercy is the content of lament. Mercy is the content of lament. Now, there's two types of mercy that we cry out for. One type is mercy for a wrong that is done. It's a plea for God to relent from the punishment that is due to us, to ask for forgiveness. That's an act of mercy. The second type is a request for relief in the midst of the relentless, constant trials and suffering and pain that we experience. See, mercy originates in lament. It does. It's for our sins and for relief from the fallenness of the world around us. Think of Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, Israel has been annihilated, completely annihilated. You have people who are starving to death. They've been conquered. And in the middle of this great suffering, the prophet Jeremiah, in verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3, is still able to proclaim this truth. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, mercy comes as a cry of faith to the only one who can actually give mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Friends, what do you need God's mercy for in your life today? Are you feeling overwhelmed by just the relentlessness of 2020? Do you find yourself in a similar place as our psalmist, just in the middle of scorn or contempt? Are you carrying a heavy burden? Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a child or a parent or a spouse or just a dear friend. Maybe it's the guilt of habitual sin. Friends, let me encourage you today that in the middle of all of that, the prayer is simple. Lord, have mercy upon me. It's a simple prayer because from a God who, it's a simple prayer to a God who loves us. Friends, do you know that our God is a merciful God? In fact, it is the cross that is the ultimate act of mercy. Because on the cross, he forgives us of our sins, the sins which torment us and enslave us. Jesus has mercy upon us by forgiving the sins and the huge, crushing debt that we can never pay. He pays it for us. The cross is an act of mercy because he defeats all the evil in the world that tempts us and mocks our constant failings. The cross destroys our enemies. It destroys the evil structures and systems that are in the world that try to persecute us and destroy us. It defeats the powers that give rise to everything that throws scorn upon us. All of this is overcome by the great mercy of the cross. Remember, it was Jesus who stepped out of heaven and entered into our chaos and took the scorn upon himself. And all he calls us to do is to come to him in faith in the middle of all the scorn in the world, and he promises his saving mercy. This is why lament, a cry for mercy, leads to hope, because it forces our focus back upon God. It forces our focus back upon the promise of God. One writer said this, that to wait in hope for the Lord, it aims at a future that is so sure and so certain that we can live as if it has already happened. Friends, that's one of the truths of Scripture, that we live in this time that we call the now but not yet, that the hope of the promises that are to come are ours today when we come to Jesus in faith and when we keep our eyes upon the Lord. So friends, in the midst of all the messages of the world that are being thrown at us today, we can have hope in Jesus when we cry out to him for mercy, because our God is a God of generous mercy who lavishly pours out his mercy upon us and gives us grace to face all the trials that we have to face in life. And when we cry out to him in mercy, it gives us hope. And here's the truth that I want to leave you with today. When we have received true mercy and true hope, then that allows us to be the voice of mercy and hope. Because friends, we live in a society that is desperately looking around for some kind of hope. Let us be that voice of mercy and hope. But we can only do that if we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.